And as we come to this passage tonight in Revelation chapter 13, let me just rehearse very briefly what we were learning last week. Last week we were thinking of the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 13, and that's essentially what we saw the passage teaching us. That the beast still lives, but God is still on his throne, and let the saints still patiently press on. And who are the saints? Well, we learned from the passage last week, if you've got your Bible, that the saints are those in verse 8 whose names are in the book. You know that there is a book. And at this moment in time, your name is either in the book or it's not. And that should cause you to think, because if your name is not in the book, then, my dear friend, I warn you tonight, be sure that your name is in the book, the Lamb's book of life. And the way to have your name in that book is, as we saw this morning, to run to Jesus, to run to Jesus, realizing that the Avenger of Blood is on your heels. And if he catches you before you find a place of refuge, you will be cut down eternally. But if you find your refuge in Jesus, you're safe eternally. So make sure your name is in the book. Last week, we talked about the beast from the sea. I did not try to name the beast. Some people want the beast to be named, and some people, I'm sure it's not the case here, but some people certainly out there will not be happy with the preacher unless he names the beast. Name him. Tell us who you're talking about. And people love the sensational, and people want the name to be mentioned. Well, we learned last week from the text that that's not as straightforward as people maybe want it to be, because the beast here seems to be a multiple thing. The beast that rises is a beast with 10 horns and 7 heads. It's multi-headed. It's a composite thing. And you will understand also that we have been looking at this book and, as it were, on our knees trying to understand it. And one of the things that I keep saying, and I say this because I do believe it sincerely to be the case, remember, this book had to mean something to the first century Christians, as it means something to 21st century Christians. So there's no point in me naming something or somebody for whom the first century Christians, it wouldn't have made any sense whatsoever. I don't doubt that some in the first century would have been tempted to name the Roman Empire as the beast. And the truth of the matter is that in one sense, the Roman Empire was partly the beast. But the beast is much, much more than just the Roman Empire. Let me just draw your attention to a couple of wee quotations here. John Richardson, that name may or may not mean anything to you, a Christian leader from England, written a wonderful little book, in my view, on the book of Revelation. He says the first beast of Revelation 13 is thus not one particular power or state, but all powers and all states when they are manipulated by Satan and when they supplant God. Another quotation on a similar line from a man called Sam Storms, an American leader. He says this: the beast then is a transcultural, transtemporal symbol for all individual and collective, satanically inspired opposition to Jesus and his people. It is anything and everything, whether it's a principle, a person, or a power, used by the enemy to deceive and destroy the influence and advance of the kingdom of God. So what we're learning here, and what I'm trying to teach as your pastor here, is that this beast, it's not just as straightforward to as it were, name him. It's much more difficult than that, because this is something that can appear in every age. Now, that, of course, does not mean that there will not be, at the very, very end of time, some individual, some system that will arise that people will say, well, we might have doubted that then what the beast was, but surely this must be the beast. And that may happen. That may well happen. And what I'm saying is not ruling that out in any shape or form. But tonight we come to the second part of Revelation, chapter 13, from verse 11 on. William Hendrickson, a book that I very much would be reading, and I don't necessarily go with everything that he's saying, but William Hendrickson is a very helpful writer, and he says this. He says about this passage that we're going to look at tonight, he says this is perhaps the most difficult paragraph in the entire book of Revelation. So you can imagine over the last week or so as I read that, I said, oh, well, thanks very much. That's helpful. Well, but it is. It's a very difficult passage that we come to this evening. And if you can see there, from verse 11, it's really describing another beast that arises out of the earth. So the question tonight, what kind of picture can we build up of this beast from the earth? Well, let me make a number of suggestions here. First of all, it is deceptive. Look at what the text says. It says this beast coming out of the earth, he had two horns like a lamb, a little lamb. But he spoke like a dragon. Now, there's deception for you. There's nothing as lovely as a little lamb. And the farmers here and Sam and others will know the time for the little lambs, and they're lovely, so gentle and all the rest of it. And we're told that this beast, at one sense, looks like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Once it opened its mouth, it was seen to be nothing of the sort of just a little lamb. Indeed, in verse 14, we are told that because of the signs that was given, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. They were deceived. And just a flashing thought for those of you who are interested in literature. Do you remember Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings? Remember and understand that book. There's a very strong Christian thread running through that book. And you remember how there was deception. They were deceived. Wonder, was Tolkien thinking of Revelation? Possibly. So it's deceptive. It is powerful and influential. So whatever this beast is, it is powerful and influential. Look at verse 12. He exercised all the authority of the first beast and made the earth and its inhabitants worshipped the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down. And because of the signs, he was given power, and etc., etc. So there's a picture here of great power and influence being exercised. It speaks here of great and miraculous signs being carried out. But here's something, folks. Remember this. This is a beast we're talking about. This is a satanic beast. And Revelation is teaching us here that there are times upon the earth, and there will be times whenever amazing things happen, signs, amazing things. Is it of God? No, it's not of God. Not every sign is of God. Remember that. Not every amazing thing that happens in this world, you must be very, very careful before you think, oh, that's of God. It's an amazing thing that has happened. It may not be of God at all. Some of you who read Christian literature will know of Warfield, B.B. Warfield's book, Counterfeit Miracles. If you want to read about counterfeit signs and miracles, read that book. Not every sign is of God. And this teaches us, folks, in 1 John chapter 4, it says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Folks, sometimes we can be gullible and naive. The old joke about people being like gulls. They follow anything. And sometimes we are very gullible. And sometimes people can be very gullible. We have to be discerning, and we need to pray that God would give us real discernment in these days to know what is truly of God and what is not of God. If you've got your Bible, I want you just to, this is something that we will pick up on in coming weeks, but glance over to chapter 16. Because in chapter 16, and verse 13, it speaks at the end of it about the false prophet. Now, we'll come to this again. If you want another reference for that, chapter 19 and verse 20, where it speaks again of the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs. So not every sign and wonder is of the Lord God Almighty. Don't forget that. Yes, there are signs and wonders that God does. I don't doubt that. I'm not trying to undermine that. But there are also things that happen that are actually, to put it bluntly, of the devil. So we need to be very, very careful. People sometimes link this whole section here about the beast and the performing of signs and all of these things with an Antichrist figure, the man of lawlessness from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who will arise at the end of the age. And this may well be the case. This may be part of what's been spoken of here in Revelation 13. But the other thing that's in my head here is that this beast of the earth, I believe, is also something that is seen not just at the end, but it's seen in every generation. Many believe that this beast of the earth speaks about false ideology and false religion. Hendrickson, for example, says, "This beast of the earth symbolizes false religion and false philosophy in whatever form these appear throughout the entire dispensation." So what you seem to have in this Revelation 13, the first beast was kind of the powers, the state, if you like, the secular powers. And here you have a beast, and it seems to be pointing towards something to do with religion and worship and the way people think. You know, the idea of the Lamb, it's a kind of a parody of Jesus, but actually when it opens its mouth, it's false. And all this talk about the signs and people worshipping, and that's why people think that this beast that's been spoken of here is something to do with something that leads people to worship in the wrong way. Religious views that are not of God, actually, that lead people astray. Ideologies that are not right. There's such a thing as state-controlled religion. You understand that, of course. State-controlled religion, where the religion does what the state tells it to do. You've had that in Russia. You have that in China. There are churches in some of those places that basically do ultimately what the state tells them to do. There are, of course, other churches that don't do that. There are true churches. But there is such a thing as state-controlled religion. False religion aligned to the state. That if you step out of line, it will come against you. That if you stand up for something that's not in line with either the religion of that country or the beliefs of that country, it will all come down on you like a ton of bricks. The beast. The beast. Spiritual signs and spiritual power is not actually a guarantee of spiritual truth. I quote the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24 and 24. It's easy to remember. Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." So, brother and sister in Christ, whilst we struggle here to know exactly what this is speaking about, I say to you tonight, it's certainly saying to us, don't be gullible. Don't be taken in by the first thing that you see. Test the spirits. Search the scriptures. Pray hard for wisdom and for discernment and for guidance. And here's something that will guide you. If the kernel of the gospel is absent from something that you hear or see, the kernel of Christ crucified and risen and the message of repentance and faith, if that message is absent, let the alarm bells begin to ring. Just this past week, I happened to be out late, and I was driving back home, and I was listening briefly to a radio station that is based over in England. And on that discussion, there came a man who, well, he was described as a bishop. I don't know what he was, but he sounded to me like a false prophet. And that's a very dramatic thing to say. And it's against the spirit of my heart to be too judgmental. But he had little time for the gospel that I'm preaching. Indeed, he ridiculed it. False prophet. The beast. Richardson says, when false ideology is supported by corrupted state power, Christians will always suffer. And I want you to notice what the text goes on to say, because it says in verse 15 that he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Verse 15 certainly speaks of persecution. I hope you will agree with that. So those who wouldn't worship the image, they're going to be killed. They're going to be persecuted. And verse 17, with this description of not being able to buy or sell, we can't be definitive about this, but it certainly speaks about the loss of social and economic privilege because you're a Christian. So we think tonight of Christians, and this happens, not being able to get a job, or passed over for a job. Oh, he's one of those holy Joes, don't be going near him. Or wrongly dismissed from a job. And all of those things to me have the scent of the beast about them. Now again, you go on to Nolan in the morning and you say that and you would be laughed out of court. Ridiculed. Utterly ridiculed. The world will, of course, ridicule. But certainly this passage, whatever other depths it's saying to us, is speaking about how those who do not subscribe to the certain way that's expected, that they will suffer. So folks, at a lesser level, do not be surprised if you suffer for being a follower of Jesus. Don't be surprised if somebody ridicules you at school or at college or at work or laughs at you or sneers at you or says, get a life. That's pretty trivial compared to some of the stuff that's been spoken of here. And then we have verse 16, which speaks about this mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. Now, much discussion and debate has raged about what this actually means. And again, let me say this. Those of my brothers who will take a view of this book, remember last week, I don't want to make this too complicated, but you remember the word I used, a futurist interpretation, which is basically saying that the bulk of Revelation still has to happen. The bulk of it still has to happen. That's the futurist interpretation. And my futurist interpreting brothers, and they are brothers, they're not the enemy, they're brothers. They will look at a passage like this and they will say, well, what's going to happen is that at the very end, there is going to be some sort of system that will kind of dominate the world and that people will literally be given a mark. It may even be a tattoo. It may be a little chip that is implanted into their hand or something like this. And that will be the mark of the beast. And if you do not have that mark, then you're going to be in serious trouble. So my futurist brothers, that is the way that they will lean. The way that I am leaning is that this may be more of a symbol of the mark is, if you like, a symbol of the anti-God, anti-gospel, Christ-rejecting beast. And that those who do not have the mark are basically Christians who are standing against the tide, who are standing with Jesus. And the world at heart hates them. The world doesn't have any time for them. They don't have the mark of the world And so in some situations they're persecuted. In other situations they're passed over and they're rejected and they're ridiculed and they suffer loss. And that's the way that I would be leaning as regards the mark of the beast. And then you have the number 666. I say this tongue in cheek, you say to me, oh, that's why we came tonight. Well, I hope you're not disappointed. This number has generated much debate and actually much fear. Much fear. It's interesting, just at a lesser level, in 1989, Ronald and Nancy Reagan bought a house in Los Angeles. The address, 666 St. Cloud Road. Well, we're going to get that changed. And change it they did. It was soon changed to 668 St. Cloud Road. And actually, I think from memory, I don't have this before me, but there was one of the roads. It may even have been in New Mexico. That may be incorrect, but it may have been in New Mexico. It was Route 666. We've all heard of Route 66, but this was Route 666. And actually, just a dozen years or so ago, the authorities changed it. I think it's now 415 from memory. So people are nervous about this number. And there's been much, much debate about this number. One writer says this, very blunt sort of comment. Richardson says this, probably more nonsense has been preached and written on the number of the beast than any other passage in the whole of the Bible. That's quite a statement. But coming, I quote it because it's not coming from somebody away out there, it's coming from a very highly respected commentator. Another commentator, Gregory Beale, says this is one of the most debated verses in the entire book of Revelation because of the widespread disagreement over the identification and meaning of the number 666. And says you, and there you are at 6 minutes to eight, and you tell us that, and well, let me say a few things about this. So much debate. Okay, we know that. Do you know that word, gematria? Well, let me tell you about gematria. It is the art of representing words with numbers. And I'm not going to go into, Google it tonight, young folk. Google it tonight or this week, because there's no point in me going through the exact details, but there is a particular way that with numbers, and you take the letters of a name, and you can add up the numbers, and you get a final number. And one of the favoured ones is the word Nero Caesar. If you do a bit of gematria on it, you will get 666. Unsuccessful attempts have been made to identify the number with other Roman emperors. And the truth of the matter is, folks, and I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but there have been a multiplicity of views about what the number is. Indeed, I can tell you this, that between the year 1560 and the year 1830, more than 100 different names of people were proposed. They were 666. Some of the more recent ones have been Hitler and others, including American presidents, but we'll not go there. And it's maybe actually not who you think I'm thinking of. If the number were intended to be identified with a particular person. It would be a rare exception in the book of Revelation, because there are other numbers in the book of Revelation. 144,000, 24 elders, the seven seals, the two witnesses, the seven heads, the 10 horns. And we're not just as quick to try and identify those with a particular person. So why try to go for 666 as a particular person? But maybe actually another, and I want you to think about this. I think this is quite a weighty argument. It's talking here about the mark of the beast and the number of the beast on the forehead. We didn't read chapter 14 and verse 1. If you've got your Bible, read it for a moment. Because Revelation 14 and verse 1 says, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with him, 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And the direct placement of this section in chapter 13, which speaks about something on the forehead, the beast, and what it says at the beginning of chapter 14, and something on the forehead of the believer, the mark of Christ. And I don't think that's talking about a literal mark. It's a spiritual reality. And that's just one of the reasons that I'm not convinced that this mark, this number, is literally something that's branded on someone's forehead or arm or wherever. That it's a symbol of following the beast. You remember, it's lovely to see some of the younger boys and girls here, and you remember, young folk, a few weeks ago I spoke about the number 7. And the number 7 in the Bible is a very, very special number. 777, if you like, is perfection upon perfection upon perfection. Derek Thomas, a commentator, says this: it's likely that John intends 666 to be a parody of 777, a number short of completeness, repeated 3 times, is a trinity of imperfection. A trinity of imperfection. Or as another writer puts it, the number of the beast is 666, failure upon failure upon failure. Falling short of that which is perfect, of that which is Christ-like, of that which is the true and right thing. So I don't know what you make of all of that. But folks, we could think about these things long and hard. And some of these things, yes, I have prayed and studied about these things, and I say to you that there are still things in this book that I am not definitive in my understanding of, and I don't mind saying that to you. But you know, the final thing is this, and it's more and more important than any of that. We may have different views about what 666 means. We may have different views about what the mark of the beast is. But I want to suggest to you tonight, before I finish, that the really big issue in Revelation 13 is not what 666 means, is not what is the mark of the beast. But the really big issue in Revelation 13 is that in the midst of the beast all around us, do you have the mark of the beast, or do you have the mark of Christ in your life? That is the huge issue. There are those who have the mark of the beast because they have no interest whatsoever in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if somehow I was able to go out into Kilkeel tonight and throughout Ulster and say to people, do you know what? The mark of the beast is on you. Well, I probably wouldn't be standing at the end of it. I would be run out of town. I would be called for all the names that people could call me. How dare you say such a thing? But folks, that is the truth of the matter. That if someone has not the mark of Christ on their life, they have the mark of the beast on them. And if someone is not in the position where their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, then they are on the road to perdition. And people obviously do not believe that in this town. Or this church wouldn't be sitting half empty tonight. People don't believe this anymore. They literally do not believe it. They don't believe it. Not for a moment. People in your family and in my family do not believe this anymore. And here's the more troubling thing. Could it be that there's someone sitting here tonight and actually at heart you don't believe it either? Because you're still unconverted. You're still unsaved. You're looking well tonight. You're all dressed up, looking very nice. But you're not in Christ. I can't cajole you into the kingdom. I can't scold you into the kingdom. In fact, I've said enough tonight. But it is my earnest prayer that if you are not yet a genuine believer, that you will realize, to combine what I said this morning and what I'm saying tonight, that the avenger of death is on your heels. And if you do not run to Jesus and receive his mark and have your name written into the Lamb's book of life, that you are in eternal danger. There's no point in me repeating that again and again. That is the basic gospel. And I plead with you tonight, if you're not right with the Lord, before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, get yourself right with God. Repent and believe the gospel. Run to Jesus and bear his mark and live for him. Let us pray. Father, we tread on serious and deep and weighty and sobering matters. And such is the gospel. But Lord, we thank you, on the other hand, that when we come to Jesus, that there is joy and peace. And joy comes in the morning. And there is, as we sang last week, there is coming a day when our Savior we shall see. So Lord, take your word and apply it to our hearts, because we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.